You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Amen. Well, this morning, I want to share with you on this Resurrection Day, this Resurrection Sunday, I want to share with you the gospel story. It's the story, it's the message that the New Testament church was birthed with. The Apostle Peter, the day of Pentecost, stood and he began to preach the fact Jesus had lived, he died, was buried, and he rose again. And it's a privilege for the last 1983 years, give or take a few, to be able to stand with the multitude of men and women of God that have preached on this Resurrection Sunday the gospel story. Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and today we celebrate he lives. Amen. That gospel story is what changed my life. It's what's changed your life. It's what will change your life. It's what this world needs. It's the only thing that has the power to save you from hell and to give you eternity with Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the resurrection story. I want to talk to you about the gospel story. Did you know that Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours? You know, 6 hours, in one way, it's not long. In other ways, it's an eternity. The fact that Jesus was crucified was not uncommon. In fact, in that area of Roman rule, over a 100-year period, there were more crucifixions than any other district or region. The Romans were masters when it came to execution. And they had crucified multitudes. The Bible gives us insight to Jesus' crucifixion. He was on the cross for 6 hours. It's not because he was less of a man. I mean, there were those that had hung on a cross for days. And that's why the Roman soldiers would come along and they would break the person hanging on the cross. They would break their legs to expedite the death. They would crucify them with somewhat of a bend. It would become hard to breathe, and so they would push up to catch a breath. When they broke their legs, they no longer had that ability, and they would suffocate quickly. We know that they didn't break Jesus' leg. It's prophesied they wouldn't break his legs. His bones weren't broken. They did thrust a spear into his side to assure his death, and the Bible tells us that water and blood poured out. Significant. But Jesus hung on the cross and he completed the task. He finished. We all know there's a lot of people that can start a project, takes a lot of courage to finish it. Jesus not only started, he not only accomplished, he finished the work that the Father and he had established from the foundations of the world. So we understand from the Gospels, this isn't all in one spot. I encourage you to read the crucifixion, the burial, resurrection in all the Gospels. And you find in all the Gospels together, you find these seven profound statements that Jesus made during that six-hour period on the cross. First, he looked at the people that were crucifying him, the people around him, both Romans, Jewish people, and he said this verse, Father, can you say it with me? Forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. He looked at the thief beside him, and he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. He looked at his mom, and he said, woman, look at your son. To John, he said, take care of this woman like your own mother. As the agony increased, Jesus yelled, I thirst. Later, he shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Moments before he died, he cried, it is finished. And his last words were, Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit. When I think about the resurrection story, when I think about the gospel story, I can't help but think about the extreme measures, the radical measures that God took to show his love for us through Jesus Christ. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This morning, first of all, I want us to look at the cross. Jesus suffered on the cross. Jesus was tormented on the cross. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 25, it says that Jesus was crucified about the third hour. See, the Romans started the day at 6, so at 9 would be our 9 in the morning would have been the third hour. All night long he had been in a trial and trials. He had been mocked, he had been slapped, he had been beaten. He had had a crown of thorns smashed down upon his head. They would blindfold him and slap him across the face and say, hey, if you're God, if you know everything, tell us which one of us hits you. Bible says they ripped his beard out of his face. And then they beat him, scourged him. And then at that third hour, he was nailed to the cross, and he hung there for 6 agonizing hours. It was daylight when he proclaimed the first 4 sayings from the cross. At 12 o'clock at noon, the 6th hour, the earth turned completely black. And for 3 hours, darkness, blackness, covered the face of the earth. I want us to talk about what happened to Jesus on the cross. And you see, if we understand what happened to Jesus on the cross, then the resurrection has meaning for us. Because if you don't understand the cross, if all you know is, well, Jesus rose from the dead, but you've not accepted Jesus and the work of the cross, you might get a day off work on Good Friday. You might enjoy a family dinner on Easter, but you don't understand the power of the resurrection. You don't understand the power of eternal life. You don't understand the power of a changed life. It's amazing to me. We don't give more attention to God Friday. We give a lot of attention to Resurrection Sunday, as we should, but we should give attention to what Jesus did on the cross. Because when you understand the cross, then the resurrection, there's power. It works in you. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he'll make you alive. So what happened during those 6 hours? When Jesus when Jesus suffered? Well, the first thing I want to bring to your attention is this. The cross is a place of torment. The cross is a place of torment. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. It's real easy to just kind of read through this verse and just say, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments. But I don't want us just to read through. Let's stop at that comma. And when they had crucified him. Do we understand the torment and the torture of crucifixion? The fact that he'd been through the trials, that it was like, looked like four or five huge Romans had just beat him, ripping the beard from his face, slapping him. They scourged him, or they took a cat of nine tails. Last night, I was watching The Passion and watching this particular scene. And The Passion probably helps us to visually have understanding. It still doesn't paint the picture, the gore, the grotesqueness of what happened in the atoning work, that is, everything that happened around the cross. But if you'll remember in that scene, when they take the cat of nine tails, it's got these leather strips on the end and chunks of glass or bone, sharp metal of some sort, and they would whip across him. And there's one moment where you see it, where that big old Roman soldier and just a glee on his face takes and he comes across the back of Jesus and it's like he'd hooked a fish. It was like, and he jerked right there, and it caught a hold. And then after it caught a hold, then he just ripped. And it literally ripped the flesh from Jesus. Round his sides, across his back, around his legs. They bleed him, beat him to a bloody pulp. They pan away. Wide angle shot. And Jesus is stretched out over that stump. And you see that it's just a bloody mess. That was before he ever reached the cross. And when they had crucified him, this all happened, and then they crucified him. When I let my mind begin to contemplate this, as Jesus was walking toward the place of the skull, Golgotha. Liz and I have been there. We walked that path, the Via Dolorosa. It was during that time Jesus, because of all he had been through and the weight of the cross, stumbled. They grabbed the man, Simon, Cyrene, to help carry his cross. I see the crowds as being boisterous. It's like they're at a sporting event. I know they bet on his clothes, they gambled, they fulfilled a prophecy at the foot of the cross, but no doubt they were betting on, I wonder who's going to die first. Well, I bet this one dies first. I bet that one dies first. I bet this happens and I bet that happens. The religious leaders, chief priests, teachers, the teachers of the law, the ones who had tried to trick him, they're taunting him. He saved others. Well, let him save himself. The scriptures say they wagged their heads. Wagged their heads. It's kind of a statement of disdain. It's kind of like, you poor fool. I know the wagging of the head. I mean, I can be driving down the road and all of a sudden maybe I got to get over and I have to pull over quick in front of someone to get over to turn, and that person goes around me, and when they go right by me, they just go. Anybody ever have somebody wag their head at you? They're saying, you poor idiot. It's a statement of thinking less, of like, you don't know. They wag their head. His skin hangs on his back in tatters. His face is bruised and swollen. His eyes are nearly shut. Blood pours from dozens of wounds all over his body. They have taken his hands and his feet and put nails in his hands and feet, most likely his wrists and ankles. Both are sensitive nerve centers, so they were guaranteeing constant torture. Then to humiliate even more, they stripped him of his clothes. The humiliation, the torture. Crucifixion was a slow, excruciating pain. Jesus suffered physical pain on the cross of Calvary. The Bible gives explicit detail. Here's the second thing I want you to notice is this. The cross is a place where we are separated. We're separate from God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 46 that about the ninth hour, so around noon, or 3:69, about the ninth hour, 3, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God forsaken Jesus? God not in fellowship? The triune God? And somehow there's distance? In every theologian that I read, no one could understand. How? Martin Luther talked, it's beyond what I'm able to gather that God has forsaken Jesus. What does this, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does this mean? He is saying, in effect, by the personal possessive pronoun, you are mine, my God. My God, you're mine. Where did you go? Where are you at? God, being perfectly holy, treated Jesus as committing every sin that you or I would ever make. What happened was this. He who knew no sin became sin. And when the sin, your sin and my sin, when the sin of the world was placed upon Jesus, when all the lust, perversion, immorality, broken promises, murder, killings, hatred, theft, adultery, pornography, drunkenness, bitterness, greed, gluttony, drug abuse, crime, cursing, all the vile deeds of this earth were placed upon Jesus. And he who knew no sin became sin for you and I. God could not look on sin. See, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. God sees me through Jesus. He can't look at me in my simple way, but through Christ I become righteous. So God turns away. The earth turns away. Jesus hangs suspended between heaven and earth. Earth says, we don't want him. They yell, crucify him, crucify him. They said, give us a thief, give us Barabbas, but crucify Jesus. Pilate said, I'm washing my hands of this. And they said, let his blood be on our hands. And the world rejected Jesus, and God turns away. And Jesus there took our sins on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin. The worst part of the cross is not the physical torment. The physical torment is beyond. But when you understand that he took our sin, you understand why he sweat as great drops of blood. When he was in the garden and he was battling, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't the physical torture. No doubt his flesh crawled because he is the God-man. He is 100% man. But he's 100% God. And he's never tasted of sin. So the sacrifice had to be made. So there is one in heaven who knows what we go through, who identifies with mankind. He took our sin. And Jesus said, because of what was established before the foundations of the world, that plan. Not my will, but thy will. And the Bible says he set his face like flint on Jerusalem. What was he doing? He was headed to the cross. He knew what the cross meant. He knew it was the only way to redeem mankind. And there, he took our sin. He didn't say, Peter, Peter, why have you forsaken me? Peter had forsaken him. He didn't say, Judas, Judas, why did you betray me? But my God, my God. Interesting to note, in all of his prayers, and in all of his talking of his heavenly Father, it's interesting to note that he uses the informal, distant word God rather than Abba Father. Because the relationship of Father and Son is broken. Max Lucado says it this way, the king turns away from his prince. The diluted wrath of a sin-hating father falls upon his sin-filled son. The son looks for his father, but the father cannot be seen. And it's the most gut-wrenching loneliness, darkness, and cry that's ever been made. He became sin. Jesus became sin for you and for me. Jesus suffered on the cross. Torment, separation from God. What about this? Darkness. Darkness. For 3 hours, darkness covers the earth. You don't get that in the movies. You get thunder and lightning. You get an eclipse, but you don't get the idea that for 3 hours, darkness covered not just that region, but it covered the whole face, the whole earth, the way it's translated from Luke. Darkness at midday and darkness for 3 hours. Remember this, Jesus was born and there was supernatural light. A star appeared, it shone forth, and it led the Magi to where he was at. At creation, the Bible says that there was chaos and darkness that covered the face of the earth. Chaos and darkness. But then God spoke and said, "Let there be light." It was out of the darkness that Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine how dark it might have been? How thick the darkness would have been? The Jewish rabbis had taught for years that the darkening of the sun was a signal of God's judgment against sin. This darkness is a divine object lesson of how much God abhors sin. And when Jesus took sin in his body, it was so horrible, God had to look away. And listen to me, the absence of God is darkness. Did you hear it? The absence of God is darkness. So Jesus suffered. He suffered on the cross. What about this? That was the suffering of the cross. It has great meaning. I'm going to share in just a moment. Let's look at the purpose of the cross. What happened? In particular, when Jesus took the sin, when he became the sacrificial lamb, Matthew 27:51 says, "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record at this precise moment when it became dark, this darkness, that the curtain temple was torn. Torn from top to bottom, signifying that it's not man that ripped it side to side, but it was God that ripped this curtain to shreds. We have the idea of curtain. We think, I don't know if you can see these little curtains on the side. They're flimsy curtains. It wasn't a flimsy curtain. See, that curtain was a part of the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a part of the temple that had been built, the temple of Jesus' day. And at the temple, the curtain is ripped. The temple, the curtain is what separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Only one person could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. That's where God's presence was, and no man could see the presence of God. In fact, they would tie a rope around him, and that priest would have bells that would be on his clothing, and when he's in there, he'd keep moving, and you'd hear those bells. And as long as they heard those bells, they knew that he was okay, but did something he wasn't supposed to, he'd be struck dead, and no one dare go inside, so they would pull him out of that rope. On the cross of Calvary, in that darkness, Jesus takes our sin. The sacrifice is made. That curtain, 30 feet wide, 60 feet tall, as thick as a man's hand, took 300 priests to maneuver, to get that thing, to carry it. And it was ripped into shreds from top to bottom, from side to side. What was being said? What was the purpose? No more barriers. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 21. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, what curtain? That which is his flesh. His flesh was torn apart, and in doing so, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, it was ripped. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, no more barriers. No more barriers. I can now boldly come into God's presence. You can come into God's presence. You don't come to church and I have to do something to get God's presence. We bring our worship with us, and God inhabits the praise of his people. We talk to him. He walks with us and talks with us. Personal relationship. Man, I'm glad I live in New Testament times. How about you? I'm glad I don't have to have some man go in. I thank you, one man did it, and he did it all, and it's Jesus Christ. And that's what the ripping of this curtain meant. There's no more sacrifices. See, they were constantly making sacrifices, and every year the atonement that would be made. But now, no more sacrifices. For since the law was but a shadow, of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Verse number 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once and for all. Amen. So no longer are there content. In fact, Jesus has done everything he needs to do to save anyone in this place. Amen. So no more sacrifices, no more mediators. 1 Timothy, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. One. See, the world hates this. Talk about political correctness. The world can't stand the gospel of Jesus Christ. To declare Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father, goes to the Father, but by me. Oh, if you're good. Oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's all the same God. It doesn't matter if you go through this avenue or that avenue. You end up with God. If you're just good. No, 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 no. There is one way, and it's Jesus Christ. The one who broke the barriers. The one who took my sin. The one who made the sacrifice. No more mediators. It's Christ and Christ alone. That's what the resurrection's about. What Jesus accomplished on the cross. Jesus finished the work. Let me just quickly mention to you this. In John 19 and verse 30 is where he said, it is finished. He completed. It's a declaration of completion. And then in Luke 23, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, just note, that's really interesting, because just a few moments before, he's crying out, my God. Now, he says, Father. So see, the sin sacrifice has been done. He took our sins. Now he has reconnected. It's not the impersonal title of my God. But once again, Jesus expressed his perfect relationship with God by calling him Father. Into your hands. That's interesting. That Jesus would These were intentional words because, see, it was at the hands of sinful man his face had been boxed. It was at the hands of sinful man his back had been beat. It was at the hands of sinful man that they had placed a crown of thorns. It was at the hands of sinful man that they had nailed his hands and his feet to a cross. It was at the hands of sinful man pain had been inflicted. But now the hands of God would offer him peace. And in death, he showed faith. He knew that what was talked about and what had been planned would be accomplished. So he's in God's hands. So then what do we find out? Jesus defeated the cross. Somebody shout amen. Jesus defeated the cross. See, he's risen. Now, all this happened. All these things happened. Now, the resurrection not only has power, it has incredible meaning to me. Incredible meaning. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in me. Make me alive. Why do you seek him among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. The New Testament church, Peter preached this gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about the miracles of Jesus, all about Jesus. But Acts on, what's the central theme of the Bible? It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. It's what the New Testament church preached, proclaimed. Gave their life for was this resurrection story, this gospel story. See, let me show you. Let me show you the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection. Jesus suffered torment, and Jesus suffered separation, and Jesus suffered darkness. Do you know what that is? Do you know what torment is? Do you know what separation from God is? Do you know what darkness is? Listen to me. Listen, listen, listen. It's hell. Jesus suffered hell, so you don't have to. Hell is a place of torment. Jesus said that in hell there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is separation from Christ for eternity. I never cease to be amazed at the people who live however they want to live and come time to die. They die and everybody wants to preach them to heaven and talk about how they've gone to heaven. Folks, there's a way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ, and it is a changed life. And if there's no change, then I doubt your salvation. Because when Jesus, you experience the resurrected Christ, he changes us. How many people have been changed by the blood of Jesus? That's the power of the cross. He doesn't save us to keep us the same or save us so we might spiral down. Hell is a place of darkness. At the great white throne judgment, when God, the books are open, the wicked dead are judged, and this statement is made, "Sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And the Bible says, and they will be cast into outer darkness. What Jesus suffered on the cross when he took my sin was hell. Was hell, the torment, the separation from God, the darkness. He broke down barriers. The Jews, everything was a law. Everything was a barrier. You had to jump through hoops Listen, if you go to hell, if you go to hell, God's going to throw every roadblock in the world to get your attention to say, just accept me. He's taking down the religious rigmarole, the barriers, one mediator. And he's made a way through the sacrifice, barriers removed. He is our sacrifice once and for all. Jesus' purpose on the cross was to take our sin. And see, he takes our sin. The resurrection then, I have power. I have power. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in me. See, when you receive Christ, he's taking our sin. There's power. Sin no longer has dominion over me. I can't believe so many people make excuse to keep living in sin, when through the power of the resurrection, Jesus gave you what you need to be more than conquerors. The power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus suffered so I could be saved, and the cross speaks of the power to live the resurrected life, the power to be righteous, the power to make good decisions. We live in a world, so many people so casual about their church attendance, so casual about their giving to God. Run to God when you want to get bailed out, and as soon as God bails you out, go back to the same old life. So many that call Christ their Lord, but yet they live selfish. And to me, it's a mockery of the cross and the resurrection, because that's not what God intended. God paid the sacrifice of sin in his body on a tree so that I might be a new creation, so that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, so I can rise up and sin no longer has dominion over me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, church, he lives today. Amen. He lives. Let's stand and give God praise this morning.